October 20th, then, ladies, there is a craft and dessert night that is planned. That'll be downstairs in the fellowship hall at 6:30. There is a sign-up sheet out in the lobby there on the bulletin board. Please sign up and let the ladies group know that you're coming so that they can plan to have enough craft materials and desserts for everybody. But that promises to be a good time. That's October 20th. Men, looking out a little further, on the 28th at 9 a.m., that's a Saturday, we are going to have a men's breakfast downstairs, and there will be more details on that as we get closer. But food, fellowship, you know, I mean, how much more do we really need, right? So please join us for that, October 28th. Next Sunday, the 15th, we will begin collecting shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. So we will probably have a display set up over here to your right in the sanctuary. And so if you have been already setting things aside to pack in your shoeboxes, now's the time to start putting them in the boxes. And you can bring them in as early as next Sunday or take these next few weeks to start putting things together. With the display that we'll have up next week, we'll have little brochures that give you some suggestions on things you can pack in those shoeboxes. Those then get distributed by Samaritan's Purse to kids all around the world. I think each year they have continued to get more boxes donated every year. I want to say last year they were, what, up around 10 million or more boxes were donated. How many? They delivered their 10 millionth box, yeah. So it's a really neat ministry to get just a little gift to a kid somewhere in the world who maybe hasn't received anything like that in their life, but more importantly, it comes with the gospel, the message of God's love and the forgiveness that we can find in Christ. So that'll be the next few weeks. We'll be collecting those into the second Sunday in November, but it'll start collecting this coming Sunday next week. And then one last thing, mostly for the men here, we're working on putting together, for lack of a better term, just a security team here at church. We want to have just a few guys to kind of have their radar up and antenna up, you know, watching for things. We may see about having a rotating basis, have somebody out in the lobby just to make sure that people who come in late, that we're watching who's coming in, make sure that nobody is headed upstairs to cause problems for our kids upstairs or anything. So if that would be something, guys, that you would be interested in helping out with, Dave Whittem over here, you can talk to him after the service. You can email him, text him, call him. I believe we put his number into this week's email. But that's something that we're going to be putting together, and we can give you more information if that's something you would be interested in serving and just helping to provide for the security and well-being of our church as we gather. All right, well, let's turn to the Lord now. Let's pray and let's ask his blessing on our time in his word. Lord, I'm so grateful that you have preserved your word for us. Lord, that we can know what we hold in our hands is exactly what you desire for us to have. You inspired its writing from first to last. You have preserved it through the centuries. It's amazing to think that we have so many partial and full manuscripts of the words that are in our Bibles that date back to so close to when they were actually written down for the first time. And Lord, when we compare those early manuscripts to the ones that showed up centuries later, we see that you faithfully preserved it. We know better what the Bible says than we know what Shakespeare wrote. God, I thank you that we have that kind of confidence in being able to look to your word and know that it is truth. And so, Lord, as we consider it this morning, I ask for your leading by your Spirit, God. Help us to rightly handle your word, rightly interpret it, and, God, rightly apply it to our lives. And we ask for this blessing again in Jesus' name. Amen. I've noticed that of late, praying in public seems to be something that is becoming a bit more of a contentious issue. I don't know if you've noticed that as well. You see it show up in the headlines when something like, should coaches at public schools be allowed to pray before or after a game? Should they be allowed to pray on the field or in the end zone? Does praying publicly, does that violate other people's rights, even if they are not required to participate in the prayer? Does it truly do a person irreparable harm to listen to someone else praying? And does that mean, you know, for us then, does that mean I need to be I need to think about whether or not I should pray for my meal when I take my family out to dinner in a restaurant. Prayer is kind of a hot topic in that way. But in spite of, I think, the few folks that may try to or want to eliminate prayer from public, I would say the vast majority of people still believe in some measure of prayer. A few years ago, Newsweek magazine conducted a survey on people's prayer beliefs and habits, and they discovered that a really high percentage of people, 87% of their respondents, said they believed that God answers prayers. And over half of them said they prayed on a daily basis. That prayer is important. I believe that a commitment to prayer, I believe that's fundamental to every aspect of our relationship with God, every aspect of our faith, every aspect of any ministry that we as His people, as a church, would hope to do, that prayer is vitally important to that. We are to be a praying people. And so James here, he's beginning to bring his letter to a close. And as he does so, he takes a paragraph to focus on this vital Christian discipline, that we should be a praying people. Matter of fact, eight times in the six verses that we're going to look at together this morning, eight times James speaks of prayer and commands us to pray. And in the process, he answers three vital questions about prayer. And that's what's going to kind of make up the points we'll look at together this morning. First, he shows us when we should pray. James highlights four occasions for prayer that actually yield a single word answer to the question, when should we pray? One word, always. We should always pray. Secondly, James gives a number of suggestions on how we should pray. He talks about types of prayer. He talks about who we should pray for. He talks about what kind of an attitude should accompany our prayers. And then finally, James tackles the question of, okay, well, how effective is prayer? How effective is prayer? In his view, highly effective. He not only describes it, but he gives us kind of supporting evidence for just how effective prayer is or how effective it can be. So we're almost done with the book of James, but I invite you to go ahead and grab your Bibles now and let's turn there together or open up the app on your phone or tablet, whatever you've got. Again, James is near the end of your Bibles there. We're finishing up, almost finishing up chapter 5. We'll finish the book next week. But James chapter 5, I believe in the Pew Bibles there, it's probably about page 1092 or 3 or something like that. James chapter 5, we're going to look at the paragraph that begins with verse 13 as we consider the subject of prayer. And we'll start by looking at James' answer to the question, when should we pray? The first four verses of this paragraph give us four answers to the question. We should pray during bad times. We should pray during good times. We should pray in sickness. And we should pray when we've sinned. So I want you to watch for those four as I read those initial four verses, beginning in James 5, verse 13. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." So first off, James encourages us to pray through the bad times. And he starts with the question, are any of you suffering? Is there anyone among you who is suffering? Now, most of us, I think, know what it is to suffer at some level or another, at some time or another. We've all had difficult times, troubling times. I'm sure there are varying degrees of suffering, obviously. But I don't think that we're unfamiliar with the concept, whether it's emotionally or physically, that life can be hard, life has its ups and downs. James says that in those moments, our response should be to pray. We should pray. But it's not always easy to pray when we're going through hard times, is it? We respond to trouble in a variety of different ways. Some of us worry. When we're faced with trouble, we just get so wrapped up in the worries that we don't even think to pray. We're just fretting. Some of us vow revenge against whoever has caused the trouble in the first place. Oh boy, I'll get that person back. Some of us let anger burn and fester inside of us. And, you know, even in close relationships, you know, honey, is there something wrong? No, I'm fine. You know, it's not fine. There's something in there. Some of us just grumble. But James says the right response when you're faced with suffering, trouble, whatever it is in your life, the right response is to pray. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. And maybe the prayer isn't even for deliverance. I think that's our default setting sometimes, that, oh man, this thing I'm going through is so hard. God, just deliver me from this. Take it away, make it better. I think that's our go-to. But perhaps there's times we just need to say, Lord, if that's not your will, then give me patience, give me endurance, help me to stay faithful to you, to do the right thing, even as I struggle through this difficult time. And if you remember, James said way back in chapter 1, those who endure, they're considered blessed. So sometimes, maybe we don't pray for escape, maybe we pray for God's help and for endurance in the midst of it. Still, though, it's often difficult to pray in tough times, and I think it's especially difficult because we can't usually see God's purpose, or at least not always. Sometimes we can see God's purpose in allowing suffering, but sometimes it's just one of those, why, God, why am I going through this? We can't see His purpose, we can't see His grace sometimes in the middle of the struggles. During those times, we need to be encouraged to remember that God can even use that adversity in our lives to spiritually prepare us for something else that may lay ahead. God can use those difficult times to actually grow things in us, maybe patience, maybe endurance, maybe trust and faith. God is still able to demonstrate His care and His love in the midst of the adversity that we go through in life. Much in the same way that a surgeon uses a scalpel for surgery to treat something, and that scalpel is actually creating an injury. It is cutting the skin, and yet that is what leads to the surgery being accomplished and hopefully the person being healed. I think in the same way, God sometimes uses adversity in our lives, that those things that He allows, they hurt sometimes. But He can still use them to accomplish His purpose, to show us His care and His love. So in times of suffering, we need to pray. We need to pray that God would give us the strength to get through, that He might help us to understand whatever purpose He may have in allowing our suffering. We need to pray in bad times. But James also tells us that we should pray in good times. We should pray when we're cheerful. It certainly can be hard to pray during times of suffering, but I think that's probably the time most people are inclined to pray. They pray because they're having a hard time. How about when things are going well? How about when there aren't any problems on the immediate horizon? When, you know, there's money in the bank, food in the fridge, I'm in good health, work's going well, family's doing fine. Do we pray just as hard when we're happy as we do when we're suffering? James says that prayer should be present here too. We should be praising the Lord when we're cheerful. After all, I think Christians above everyone else have every reason to be cheerful and to praise God, because God has offered to everyone the opportunity to receive forgiveness for our sins, for the things that we have done wrong, that have violated God's law, that have violated our own conscience, that have violated someone else, that we can confess that to God, we can admit that to the Lord, ask for His forgiveness, believing that He sent His Son to die in our place, and God says, I'll forgive. I will wipe it all clean. If that's not a reason to rejoice and to praise God, I can't think of a better one. And there's so many other things that we celebrate in life and we can be happy for. I think that gives us all the more reason to praise God. Rather than just writing it off to happenstance, oh, that was great. You know, I mean, we can praise God for little things. Oh, that was a parking space right close there. How nice. Hey, thanks, God. That, you know, I appreciate that. Did God open up that parking space? I don't know if God opened up that parking space specifically for you or not. Doesn't mean I can't say thank you. You know, I recognize these little blessings, these common graces in life. Thanks, God. So are things going well in your life? Great. Declare your praise to God. Say thank you. The third instance in which James encourages us to pray is during times of sickness. Whether it's for yourself or someone else, we should pray when we're sick, when there is sickness. In verse 14, James tells the sick person to call for the elders of the church for counseling and prayer. And it really seems to be a fairly dire situation that he has in mind here, because in verse 15, James speaks of the faithful prayer restoring this sick person. He says, the Lord will raise this person up. We can boldly pray for God's healing in sickness. We can confidently pray for God's healing. Is that prayer effective? I believe it is. We'll talk more about the effectiveness of prayer a little bit later here. And one other time James encourages us to pray is when we have committed sin. When we have done something to violate God's clear commands. That shows up in verses 15 and 16. Sins will be forgiven, and James says we ought to confess those sins to one another. I think the whole notion of praying when we sin, I don't think that that should come as any shock to us. I mean, after all, that's how we enter into a relationship with God in the first place, is admitting that sin to Him in prayer, acknowledging, God, I've done it wrong. And I have no excuse, and I can't go back and undo what I did, and I'm sorry. I want to do it differently in the future, and I'm so glad that you sent your son to take my punishment so that I could be offered forgiveness. That's how we enter into that relationship with God in the first place. We confess our sins to Him in prayer. We ask Him for His forgiveness. When we first come to God believing in Christ for salvation and confessing our sins, we receive God's forgiveness. We are truly saved. You are saved in that moment and moving forward. But ongoing confession of sin, that's still important for our Christian lives as well, because it keeps our relationship with God kind of free and clear of things that get in the way of the intimacy of that relationship. You could even compare it to any other relationship in your life, with your spouse, your kids, your friends. If you have had an argument, if one of you has done something to harm the other in any way, there's tension in that relationship. There's still the relationship. If my wife and I exchange harsh words because we're both having an attitude, it doesn't mean we're not husband and wife, but the intimacy of that relationship is a little shaky at the moment. I think it's the same thing with our relationship with God. Having confessed our sins to Him, believed in Christ for salvation, we are now saved. We have that eternal relationship with God. But as I continue to sin, it's not that God says, oh, sorry, you're unsaved again because you sinned. No, that the forgiveness that He offers is complete, not so that I can sin without thinking about it, but the idea that He's forgiven it, past, present, and future. But as I still struggle with sin in my life, it creates friction in that relationship. It puts something between me and God. It doesn't mean that I'm not related to Him by faith in Christ anymore, but I need to confess that sin to restore the intimacy of that relationship. So that's what James is talking about here. We need to be in the habit of openly communicating with God and seeking His forgiveness, praying when sin has been committed. So James gives us four reasons to pray here. I'm sure there's countless more reasons, but these are some good umbrella topics here. So with all of these reasons to pray, why don't we sometimes? I think there's probably at least three main reasons that people don't pray. Ignorance, arrogance, or shame. Sometimes we don't pray just out of simple ignorance. We just don't fully realize sometimes, or at least some people maybe just don't fully realize that God wants us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to pray about everything. Not just the big things, not just the hard things. Pray about everything. Make it one ongoing prayer. Not just during times of trouble, but even when times are going well. Then there's arrogance. In times of trouble, I think humanly we are naturally, we tend to trust in our own resources. We want to try and trust our own abilities to get us through. And sometimes when we're faced with a difficult situation, prayer's the last resort. I'm going to do everything I can to figure this out, to get myself out of this problem. And if I can't figure anything else out, well, then I guess I better pray about it. And it becomes our last-ditch effort to pray about it. Conversely, we might be tempted not to praise God in good times because we look at it and say, well, that was good of my own making. You know, I made that good happen. I don't need to praise God for it. I did that. That's pretty arrogant. Finally, sometimes we fail to pray because of shame. I think that one is probably most often the case when we are in trouble of our own making. And out of shame, I say, well, you know what? I made this problem. I can't come to God and ask him to get me out of it. I did this. I deserve the trouble that I'm in. I deserve it. I asked for it. I got it. I can't ask God to help me. Now, here James reminds us that God is merciful and he's full of compassion, as he said back up there at the end of verse 11 we looked at a couple of weeks ago. What James wants his readers to remember here is that God always desires our prayers, that God always deserves our prayers and our praise as well, and that we should do that in both difficult times and in good times, pleasant times. We should always pray. That's the answer. When should we pray? Always. In and through these verses, then James answers another question: how should we pray? There's three ways in which we might ask this question, how should we pray? We could ask, well, okay, what types of prayers should we pray? Or for whom should we pray? Or for with what attitude should I pray? All three of those are answered by James in this paragraph. Let me read the verses again, and you watch for what types of prayers we are to pray, for whom, and with what attitude. Beginning in verse 13, I'll read the whole paragraph. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So what types of prayers are we to pray? One of the types that shows up in the first verse of our passage is that of praise we were just talking about. God deserves to be praised and thanked for his goodness to us, his many blessings. I think thankfulness can accompany and should accompany our prayers, even when we're in the midst of difficult times, even when we're in the midst of trials. We can thank God even then. What can we thank him for? Well, we can thank him for his presence, can thank him for his love, for his care. James also suggests in verse 13 that we might sing these praises to God. Well, that's something we do virtually every Sunday, right? We sing God's praises. You don't have to wait for Sunday to do that, by the way. You know, turn the Christian radio station on, pull something up on your streaming service. Go ahead, sing God's praises. A second type of prayer is that of intercession, interceding for one another. We should pray for one another. It's another way that we fellowship with and support one another in the body of Christ. We pray for one another. I'll tell you what, I think there are few things that can be as encouraging as knowing that there are others who are praying for you. There are other people who know something of what you're going through, what you're in the midst of, and you know that they're praying for you. They are bringing your name before the throne of heaven. Particularly in difficult times, I think that can be so encouraging. We can intercede before the Lord. We can ask for healing for others. That's one of the things, of course, that James encourages here, that we should not only pray for each other, but you know what? We should feel free to ask for prayer for one another. That's okay too. We should do that. That's one of the things I love about our growth groups, is that time that concludes every evening where we share with one another. What's going on? What can we pray for? What do you need prayer for? And we pray together. James also mentioned anointing with oil as a component of the elders praying for one who is gravely ill. In James' day, oil was frequently used as a sign of the power of prayer, and it was a symbol. It was symbolic, symbolizing that the sick person had been set apart for God's special attention. Now, certainly James does not mean to imply here that there is any mystic healing quality to the oil itself. And I think that's evident because what does James say about the person being made well? He says it's the Lord who raises this person up. It's not the oil that healed them. This verse doesn't mandate that oil must accompany all such prayers. But at the same time, I don't think there's any reason to avoid using it either, especially in praying for those who are gravely ill. A third type of prayer that James suggests is that of confession. We're to confess our sins to the Lord. But James here indicates that confession is more than just a mental activity as we talk to God in our individual prayer times. It's more than that. Confession is actually something that James says can and should at times be a corporate activity. Something that maybe particularly involves the people that we have hurt or offended. James isn't necessarily suggesting that, okay, on Sunday we're all going to take turns coming up here and just we're going to air our dirty laundry and confess every known sin to the rest of the congregation. I don't think that's what he's after here. What he is encouraging, absolutely, is the confession of our sin to those we have sinned against. Absolutely. We should be coming to those people that we have done something wrong to and confess that and acknowledge, I blew it. What I did, what I said, that was wrong. And I'm sorry. And I would ask that you would forgive me if you can find it in your heart to do so. We should absolutely be confessing those sins to one another. Really, I think essentially our confession should be no more or no less public than the sin that requires it. If the sin was public, the confession needs to be public. If the sin was between you and another person, you definitely need to confess that to that person and seek the restoration of that relationship and their forgiveness. And any confession, it should be offered in the presence of the one who has been harmed by the sin. We also need to have people in our lives that we can trust with our lives. You know, maybe it's a small selection of people, but you should have, you know, one, two, maybe a couple, three people in your life that you can be real and honest with, that somebody that you've given them the permission to ask you the hard questions and that you've committed to say, you know, I'm going to give you an honest answer. And if I have sinned here, I'm going to admit it to you because I know you'll pray for me. I know that you will help me strive to be accountable to God. We need to have folks like that in our lives because we need accountability. So that's James' answer to what type of prayers we should pray. But in there we also see his answer to whom we should pray for ourselves and for others. Of course we can pray for ourselves. That's probably, again, one of our default settings. We pray for our needs during times of suffering, hopefully during times of cheer as well, when we are sick, when we are well, when we are disobedient, when we are obedient. We can always pray for ourselves. But then we should be praying for others as well. We should be interceding for them. We should be asking for one another. We should be asking for God's direction, for God's healing, for strength, for provision, for whatever it is that we are aware of that is needed in that other person's life. We should be praying for that. Finally, in answer to how we should pray, James indicates the attitude with which we should pray. James says in verse 15 that we should pray in faith. In faith, fully believing that God will answer. And James already encouraged us to pray for wisdom and to ask without doubting right back at the very beginning of chapter 1. In fact, if you want to turn back just that one or two pages to James chapter 1, look at verses 5 through 7. It's been a while ago here, but here's what he says, James 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we need to pray in faith. We need to trust that God will answer. And I'll step off for a moment to just assure you that God does answer every prayer that his children pray. We just need to understand he answers in one of three ways. Sometimes God answers yes, that we have asked God, please help me in this way. And sometimes God says, yes, that's exactly the way in which I want to help you here. Other times God says no. We think that the best way would be for the problem to be solved in this way. God, please do it this way. And God says, no, that is not my plan for you. It may be because he has a different answer. It may be better. It may be that he has a purpose in what he's allowing. But that's still an answer to the prayer. Sometimes God says no, like a good parent. And thirdly, sometimes God simply says wait. That now is not yet the time when the answer is coming. So as long as we understand that God answers in one of those three ways, I think it becomes easier for us to see that, yes, God does answer every prayer. It's just sometimes we tend to put answered prayer in the category, or, you know, we isolate it down to, well, answered the way I wanted it answered. That's an answered prayer when it went the way I wanted it. Well, no. God answered. He just said no. Or he just said, wait, not yet. So here, too, we're to pray for those who are sick, and that prayer is to be offered in faith, fully trusting that the Lord will answer. Further down in our passage, we see that prayer is to be offered earnestly or fervently. That's the example we find in Elijah. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain, and then he prayed again, and God just let it pour down. But I believe there's something else in that example. I think it reminds us that earnest, faithful praying also needs to be patient, enduring praying. Sometimes there's a lengthy interval of time between when we begin praying for something and when God shows us his answer. I think of those who have prayed for others to put their faith in Christ for their salvation, and they have prayed for that individual for years before seeing any fruit, before that individual sought the Lord's forgiveness. George Mueller was one such man. It's recorded he prayed for 5 of his friends to place their faith in Christ for salvation for years. One friend came to faith after 5 years of praying. One friend. And another 10 years later, 2 others came to faith. And then 2 others after 15 years, excuse me, it was 1, 1, and 2, so we're up to 4 now. So 15 more years, 2 more. The fifth friend didn't come to faith in Christ during George Mueller's lifetime. He spent a grand total of 52 years praying for that friend, for his salvation. And before he died, he still expressed confidence that God would answer that prayer. 3 months after Mueller died, his fifth friend trusted in Christ for salvation. 52 years of praying for that one person. So yeah, our faithful praying, our earnest praying, sometimes that has to be patient praying, enduring prayer. And what we need to understand is that God's delays don't necessarily mean God's denial. Sometimes God just says, wait. So James has given us plenty of instruction on how to pray. But the ultimate question is, does it really work? Does prayer accomplish anything? What about prayers that seem to go unanswered? And so that's the third question that James answers for us in these verses, is how effective is prayer? Verses 15 through 18 give us the answer. Take a look there with me again. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So yeah, the short answer, yeah, prayer can accomplish much. It is powerful and effective. Look again at the end of verse 16. He says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So who is this righteous man? And it's not a gender-specific thing. Who is this righteous individual? Am I qualified? Do I qualify as righteous enough that my prayers might be effective enough to accomplish much? The righteous person in verse 16 is the person who I believe is committed to doing the will of God. They are seeking to honor the Lord with their life. They are cultivating that relationship with God. They are striving to know the heart of the Lord by learning from His Word and seeking to apply what they've learned. The righteous person is not sinless. They're not perfect. But he or she has confessed known sins to God and is completely committed to trying to do God's will to the best of their understanding. Okay, so that's what it means to qualify as a righteous person whose effective prayers can accomplish much. Does that mean then that God answers every prayer for healing? After all, verse 15 said that the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. So here we're faced with a difficult question, aren't we? How do we deal with those cases where prayers for healing don't yield the desired results? What happens when the person isn't healed? What happens when they get worse, or maybe they even die? What does that mean? Now, first, I think we need to understand that even here in these verses, as James kind of spells out that, look, if you're sick, call the elders. They'll put oil on you, they'll pray for you, all of these things. We need to understand it's not the elders, it's not the oil that does the healing, it's the Lord Himself who will be the one to raise this person up. The prayer that is offered in faith is not only a faith that God can heal. I mean, that's certainly part of it. We need to, if we're going to pray for healing, we need to believe that God is capable of it. But it doesn't stop there. It's also the faith that expresses absolute confidence in God's will. That God will do what is right. A true prayer of faith will acknowledge God's sovereignty. His right to decide. We'll see His sovereignty in His answer to that prayer. It will recognize that God will do what He chooses to do according to His plans. Not ours. But that His plans are still right and good, and His timing is still perfect. Now, that shouldn't keep us from praying for healing. We should absolutely, boldly pray for someone's healing. It's just not our role to decide how God has to answer that prayer. We should absolutely ask for it. I guess the thing is we can't choose to only trust God as long as he cooperates with our plans. That's not trust. If it's only, well, I only trust God when he does it my way. It's not always God's will to heal those who are ill. One more thing about praying for God's healing of the sick, we need to make sure as believers that we're taking an eternal viewpoint on this as well. God can and will heal. Just not always in this life. You know, in heaven there is no cancer. In heaven there is no disease. There are no pharmacies, no hospitals, no handicapped parking spaces, none of that stuff. So yeah, ultimately God does bring complete healing to that person. It might not be in this life though. In the afterlife, God says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So to limit God's answers to only this world would again suggest that we're trying to make God submit to our needs and our desires in this life rather than submitting to him and saying, you know what, God, you are the one who should make the choice here. And it's for me to then work on saying, I trust you to do what is best. James concludes his discussion, as we saw there, on the effectiveness of prayer by citing the example of Elijah, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And what James kind of subtly points out, Elijah was just like us. He was human. He was a follower of God. If you read about Elijah's life, you find out he got depressed. He struggled. He had doubts. He was no more powerful. He was no more of a super believer than anyone else. But James uses Elijah as an example of someone who did not allow his own weaknesses to undermine his trust in God. Elijah's weak belief, I think, in himself forced him to believe all the more in God and to trust him all the more. So prayer is clearly James' focus in this paragraph here. The sum of what James has said in this paragraph is this, that wholehearted prayer and praise should be our first response to every circumstance in life. Wholehearted prayer and praise should be our first response to every circumstance in life. Years ago, I was working at another church as a custodian. I was the church custodian, so I would clean the pastor's offices and, you know, mop the floors and vacuum and empty trash and everything. And I remember in the senior pastor's office, his computer, he had his screensaver on his computer because he left his computer on all the time. And it just is a short little phrase that was just bouncing around on the screen. It said, pray first. It's good advice. Wholehearted prayer and praise should be our first response to every circumstance in life. We should always pray during good times and bad times. When we're sick, when we're well, when we've sinned, we should offer prayers of praise, intercession, confession, praying for both ourselves and for others. We should offer our prayers in faith, and we should trust God to answer according to his will and design, earnestly lifting those things up to the Lord in prayer and awaiting his answer. And we should pray confidently. Confident, knowing that our prayers are effective as we pray according to God's will. Make it your habit to pray and to praise God in every circumstance of life. Pray. I'll close with this, that Newsweek study I mentioned in my introduction. It was interesting to see what people said when they were asked what they prayed for and what they believed about prayer. Let me just rattle them off for you quick here. 82% prayed for health or success for a child or a family member. Over a third said they never prayed for personal or financial or career success. 82% believe that God does not play favorites when answering prayers. 79% believe that God can answer prayers for healing someone with a quote-unquote incurable disease. 75% ask him for strength to overcome personal weaknesses. 72% think prayers for help finding a job are answered. 54% said that when God doesn't answer prayers, it means it wasn't God's will to answer that way. And 82% indicated they don't turn away from God when prayers are not answered according to their wishes. I know that study's a few years old, but that was just a little bit encouraging to me. How about you? Wholehearted prayer and praise should be our first response to every circumstance in life. Let's do that now. God, we do want to praise you. We have much to praise you for forgiveness, for life, for health, for provision. There are so many things, Lord, that you have done, so many ways in which you have shown us grace and mercy, so many blessings you have showered upon us. God, we thank you for that. We praise you for those things. And Lord, we will choose to praise you even in the difficult times, knowing that, God, you are still good and loving, you are still present, you are still working out your perfect will. And though we can't always see what the end result will be, we don't always understand your purposes, God, we read and understand something of your character from Scripture. And so, Lord, give us more strength to trust you all the more in those times, to continue to pray and to praise you. And Lord, help us to be quick to do that. Help us to seek to do that early in the process, not late. May that be our first response to the circumstances that come up in life. May we be quick to pray and quick to praise you. And Lord, we just thank you again for your gracious mercy and your presence in our lives and for the love you have shown us through the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we praise you. Amen.